Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. We finish up the chapter this morning and also this section in 2 Corinthians in which Paul speaks of stewardship, giving, important section of Scripture, important part of this book. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattereth abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time together and this opportunity we have on this Lord's Day to gather here and sing hymns of praise, read the scriptures, spend time considering the meaning of this text. And Father, what a blessing it is to do what we're doing at this moment. Come into the throne of grace and seek help in time of need. We do that in various ways. We first of all seek your help for this service and for those that follow, that your ministry would be sensed among us, that we would receive it, that the Spirit of God would enable us to do what we should do, proclaim your truth clearly, receive it well, receive it with wisdom. Help us to listen carefully, put the cares and the worries and the details of life out of our minds for the next hour or two and concentrate on your word and be nourished by it. We need teachers to do that, Father, and you raise them up in the church. You raise up human teachers, but they are absolutely inadequate and impotent apart from the empowerment, apart from the leading, the guidance, the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are completely dependent upon you for all that we are and have, and we pray for your ministry this morning, that it would open our hearts to receive that which is given and to give it well. So we look to you to bless us spiritually. Build us up in the faith in this hour and the hour to come. We pray for the Sunday school classes. We thank you for the teachers you've raised up. Pray that you bless them as they teach and bless those who listen. Pray that for all of the services, for this evening's service as well. Prepare our hearts for that as we remember our Lord and his death for us. We do thank you for his ministry so long ago and Calvary, and yet what is continuing at this present time as he continues to pray and intercede for us. We need his prayers. We need the prayers of the Holy Spirit. We need the prayers of the saints because we are a needy people. And we look at our prayer request list, reminded of how many are in need of your grace and mercy, and we pray for them. We pray that you'd bless. We can't mention everyone, Father, but we pray for Cheryl Engel, that you'd give her speedy recovery. We pray for Chip Howard and pray that you'd bless him. Pray that you'd give healing and effective treatment, bless his family. We pray that for so many others, Lord, and there are many of us who have needs that we don't even know of. But you know them. You know them well. You know everything from beginning to end, because ultimately, Lord, it all fits within your plan for us. And it all has the purpose of being a blessing and conforming us to the image of Christ, reminding us of who we are, that we're just dust. We have no real strength or ability in and of ourselves. We may make our plans, and we should, but we can only carry them out as it fits your will. So we must learn to look to you continually. And I pray that through the afflictions of life, we will do that. Those particularly who have sought our prayers, that they would do that. That all of us would live in complete dependence upon you and grow in grace and knowledge through the events of life, sometimes the difficulties of life, and the study of Scripture. Bless us now as we study the Scriptures. We pray that you'd build us up in the faith, you'd give us a greater understanding of you, conform us to the image of Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. We live in a day of investment. More people than ever have money in the stock market. And I would imagine if we went around and talked about it, every one of you, or most of you, spend some time during the week listening to the market reports and wondering if it's up or down. We're all concerned about increasing our capital, enlarging our wealth. So was Paul. That is his subject in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and the rewards of the investing he urges are infinitely greater and lasting than anything that our 401ks can yield. He describes it as sowing and reaping. That's a common metaphor or a picture in the Bible for the actions and the consequences of people's lives. And Paul, being a student of the Bible, was very familiar with those images and probably had them indelibly impressed on his mind from his own daily experiences. On his missionary travels, as he walked along the roads of the ancient world from city to city, he would have seen the farmer in his field from season to season, sowing and reaping. And so, naturally, as a man who saw all of that, and a man who was a great student of the Bible, those pictures found their way into his mind and into his letters. We find them, for example, in the book of Galatians. We find them here in 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul describes Christian giving in terms of farming. He writes in verse 6, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." In other words, the person who gives little will get little. The farmer who is miserly with his seed will get a measly harvest. If he does not sow a lot, he will not reap a lot. That's a principle of life, I think, that applies broadly, but here it applies to stewardship. It applies to Christian giving, how we handle our possessions. Giving is sowing. It is like planting seed. And what Paul is reassuring the Corinthians of is that what is sown, what is given, is not lost. So often, that's the great concern that we have. That's the underlying fear, that when we give our money to some cause or some person, that it's gone. It's lost to us. We worked hard for it. We wanted to save it. I think it's very wise to be a person who saves and uses his or her money carefully. And so the natural concern is, did I just throw my money away? And what Paul is saying here is no. No, when we give our money in the Lord's work, and I should preface everything I say here by saying, give wisely, carefully, as well as generously. When we do that, our gifts are like seed. They produce a harvest. There is great reward and blessing for the giver. Just look at the farmer. If he leaves his seed in the bag, if he keeps it there, if he saves it for himself, if he keeps it all in this bag, and harvest time comes and goes, well, he's got his seed. He's managed to preserve it. He's got it in that bag. But that's all he has. He has no harvest. But if he scatters it liberally across his fields, he will get all of that seed back and much more at harvest time. So give generously. And like the farmer, you will receive bountifully. That's what Paul is teaching here. It's not original with him. The Proverbs teach the same thing. Paul was actually citing Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, where Solomon wrote, "There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want," want for the person who withholds it. That's what Solomon goes on to say, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." And the King James Version, some of you may be reading from that translation, the generous man is translated the liberal soul. Took our title from that statement. And this is a true liberal. He doesn't give away your money like big government. He gives away his own. And he gives away liberally, generously. Now, on the face of it, this proverb is a paradox. By giving, we gain. Doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't make sense in the natural realm of the way the world works. We don't gain by giving. We lose by giving. But here, the proverb teaches that, and that's what some call a paradox. There is great reward in being generous. God delights in that, and he blesses the giver. Proverbs 22, verse 9, "He who is generous will be blessed." That's a promise, so we might ask, well, how will he be blessed? How will he increase? Financially? Yes, I think that is exactly what the Proverbs and Paul are saying. God is absolutely sovereign. He knows everything, he sees everything, and he watches after the generous person. I don't believe that God will allow us to bankrupt ourselves by being obedient and taking care of those in need. If we see a need and we know that the Spirit of God would help us meet that need and we know we're acting according to biblical principles, God's not going to bankrupt us by being obedient to him. He takes care of his people and he blesses the liberal soul. That is, the liberal soul, the person who gives generously, wisely, according to the Word of God. Now, that's what George Mueller set out to prove through his ministry to orphans. From the beginning, Mueller had two purposes. I mentioned Mueller last week, and I mention him periodically because he's quite a man of faith and quite an example for all of us. And yet, just I think if Mueller were here, in fact, what he would have said and what he did say was he simply acted in obedience. He didn't do anything special. He simply obeyed God's word. But he had two purposes in his life, and he set these goals and these purposes from a very early point in his life, from the very beginning of his ministry, actually before the ministry even began. His two purposes were, one, to relieve the plight of orphans in England, and two, and this most importantly, this above all things, to prove to Christians the reality of the things of God. Mueller was struck by the fact that Christians lacked faith. He was struck by the fact that they lived by their wits and they didn't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and as the scriptures indicate, that he would then supply everything we needed. They didn't trust in that. They didn't believe that God would really be true to his word. Now, I don't think anybody would have said that. No, God's not dependable. But their lives reflected that they lacked the faith. And so Mueller wanted to prove to the church that God is able and ready to bless all who do that, who look to him, who trust him. And he did that by carrying on an orphan house by faith, by praying and not asking any individual for money or help. He looked only to the Lord in order to strengthen the faith of God's children, to prove that God can be taken at His word, and God blessed him abundantly. Now, you remember from last week that I mentioned that he had a ministry that lasted over 50 years. Never sought help from any individual, never asked, never made his needs known. He and his staff simply prayed diligently that God would meet all of the needs, and God gave him a fortune. £1.5 million in 19th century currency, which some have estimated in modern dollars to be $150 million. And with that money, he didn't apply it to himself. He didn't take it for himself and live lavishly. He lived a very simple life. But with the money that came to him, as soon as it came to him, it went out and he scattered it all over the world. Now, this text and principle, we should note, has been grossly abused in our day by charlatans on television who ask people for their money. They call it seed faith, with the promise that God will prosper them if they give money. That is name it, claim it nonsense. It's presumption. Worse than that, it's blasphemy. And giving to get some material blessing is not at all what Paul is talking about here. That's selfishness. God doesn't bless that. God doesn't work that way. God is not some genie in a bottle. He doesn't work for us. And this text doesn't give a formula for prosperity. It's not about satisfying the flesh. It's about being selfless. The motive for giving is not getting. The motive for giving is being a blessing to others, helping where there is a need. And that has its own reward. Spiritually, when we give and give sacrificially, we are behaving like Christ. And when we behave like Christ, which is simply to say when we're obedient to God's word, then we can only increase in our likeness to Him. We can only be conformed to His image by living in obedience. Those who live for self and their money are not blessed. Those who live for their money, who in effect set it up as an idol, are ruined by it. Proverbs teach that as well. You go through the Proverbs and you learn a great deal about stewardship. You learn a great deal about money. And Proverbs 11:28 says that he who trusts in his riches will fall. It gives the picture of a house that's built on a faulty foundation, falling down and collapsing on those within it. But the promise of Proverbs 11:24 is, he who scatters increases all the more. Dr. Walkie, who's written a very good commentary on the Proverbs, two-volume commentary, notes as an example, an illustration of this, the nursing mother. The more she nurses, the more the milk is increased. And it's the same way in finances. The more we give, the more it's increased. There is great blessing in giving out what we have, not holding it for ourselves, sowing bountifully, liberally. Now, not everyone has a lot to sow a lot. The point here is not giving large gifts. It's not how God measures things. You remember the poor widow who we've referred to frequently in this series of studies in 2 Corinthians, who gave only two mites. Now that shows what is important to God. What is important to God is quality, not quantity. That gift that was given by that woman was the smallest gift given that day, maybe the smallest gift that had ever been given in the temple. It was almost as nothing, less than a penny. And yet, in our Lord's estimation, it was the greatest gift that had been given that day, perhaps the greatest gift that had ever been given in the temple. He marveled at that woman and honored her. She gave everything she had in the world, two small mites, But she gave more that day than all of the rich people put together. Now, did she go home and starve to death? You ever wondered what happened to that widow? She's given all that she has. Two mites didn't seem to be enough to buy anything anyway. But what happened to her after that? I'd like to know. I'd be curious to know how the day ended for her, how the next week went for her. I don't know. It doesn't say. The text doesn't tell us. But do you think that Christ would praise her deed and then let her go hungry? There's not a chance that that happened. And there's no doubt in my mind, and this isn't scripture, but there's no doubt in my mind that God provided richly for her. I'll bet we'll hear a story from her of an amazing provision that occurred not only the next day, but throughout her life. He does that. The Christian life is a life of faith. We walk by faith, trusting that the Lord is walking with us, watching everything that we do, guiding us, protecting us, and blessing our obedience. And really, if we are walking with the Lord, obeying Him, there are no risks involved. The men of this world will risk all that they have to make a fortune and will put everything into some ruinous speculation. There's no speculation in scattering and no uncertainty in it. Scattering for the Lord, investing in His work. God says liberality is the way to plenty. That's certain. Maybe not plenty of money. God doesn't promise to make us wealthy. But He will make us rich in other ways, so much so that we won't miss our money and won't regard giving it away as some great burden, won't regret it. So give as the Lord leads. That's the exhortation so far in the text. And give joyfully. That's the next point. The Corinthians may not have been doing that. In fact, we know that the context for this section of Scripture in this second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, is that they were not giving. They were reluctant to give and not live up to the pledge that they'd made to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. So there's evidence that they were reluctant to part with their money, as people so often are. So in verse 7, Paul encourages them to give gladly and freely, to give voluntarily. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're not to give as someone else has purposed. We're to give as we have purposed in our heart. That's a principle of giving. It's not the size of the gift that's important, but the condition of the giver's heart. Christian giving is based on freedom. No one can tell you how to give. You purpose to do that in your heart, as Paul says of them. No one can tell you how much to give or to whom to give. That is for you to decide according to the purpose of your heart. And you do that only through much prayer and wisdom, great consideration. Not cavalierly. Paul was very concerned that the Corinthians know that. He wanted to emphasize that to them. He didn't want them to give because they felt that they had to give. He could have impressed on them his apostolic authority and given them commands to do that, but he did not do that. He did not want them to give grudgingly. It is better that a person not give than that he or she give reluctantly or under pressure. We take an offering up in the evening meeting. We don't do it in the morning service because we have guests or visitors that are here, and we don't want them to feel any pressure at all to give. We want to make it very clear that the gospel is free. We take up an offering in the evening meeting when generally we feel that it's the believers that are present where we worship the Lord. And yet even there, if a person has no desire to give, and will give only because he or she feels it's a necessity, but will do so reluctantly, then it's better that they not give. That kind of giving is worthless to God. It's not pleased with that at all. It has no reward. God loves a cheerful giver, Paul says. He didn't say God loves givers and it's best to be cheerful, but hey, he'll take your gift whether you're cheerful or not. Now, that's the way that man looks at things. The bottom line is it's the gift that's important, not the heart. So they use all kinds of methods and tactics to pressure people into giving. That's not God's way. He loves a cheerful giver. And if you can't give cheerfully, if it's not what you want to do, then don't give. His work won't fail. Christ said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. And he's doing that. He's adding souls to the church, and he's adding everything else that's needed, bricks to buildings if they're needed. So we can look to him and his method, which is prayer. We don't have to engage in all kinds of non-biblical methods and tactics. And if people don't want to give, well, then God will raise up people that do. He can raise up sons to Abraham out of rocks on the earth. Remember what he said earlier, Paul did in chapter 8, verse 16 of Titus, how God had put in Titus's heart an earnestness for the Corinthians. Titus had a great burden for the Corinthians. He was glad to come down from Macedonia to bring this letter to them, to minister to them, because God had put in his heart an earnestness. That's why he had a great burden for them. That's why God's people have a concern for what they have a concern for, is because God lays that on their hearts. And he will put generosity in the hearts of someone, some people, and he'll get his work done. He can lay a concern on the heart of some for a person or a ministry. He knows what he is doing. He knows where our needs are. He knows how they are to be met, and he will get them met. And he can do that better than we can do it. The problem is people don't believe that. So they take matters into their own hands, particularly in this area of finance. And they use all kinds of methods, whether it's in a church or a seminary or another kind of ministry. And they choose the ways of the world so often to raise money. And you can get money that way. You can pressure people and cajole people and put them under a sense of guilt and get money that way. But when the church is run like a business, what sets it apart from the world? What is so surprising if we get lots of money in our accounts and we can build big buildings because we've used the methods that the world used, the proven methods of raising money? What does that prove? It doesn't prove anything. It doesn't prove that we're different because we're acting just like the world. We are different, though, and we are to conduct our affairs differently, and we're to do that by looking to the Lord alone. And there have been ministries that did that, that did not make appeals for funds. George Mueller is one. I mentioned him. Hudson Taylor is another. He started the China Inland Mission. He never asked for money. He wrote, I do beg that never an appeal for funds be put forward save to God in prayer. When our work becomes begging work, it dies. God is faithful. It must be so. He is faithful. If we put him to the test, and by that I mean if we read his word, we understand what he commands us to do, what he expects us to do, and if we do that, if we look to him, he will prove that he is faithful. Now, I think we've seen that here at Believer's Chapel for the past 44 years. And when we stop doing that, when we begin appealing for funds and we go the way of the world and we try its methods, well, we may get all the money we want, but the work dies. It's finished. Giving should be done freely, apart from pressure, and done gladly, with joy, without reluctance. The two go together. And that's what God likes. He loves a cheerful giver. And He rewards that kind of giving. He replenishes the giver so that he or she is able to give again. That's what Paul promises in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, every good deed isn't limited to giving to the needy, but it includes that. And the main idea here is that of giving our possessions to support the Lord's work. God is able, Paul is saying, to bless the liberal soul with not only enough for his own needs, but also with something more so that he can give it to others, so that he can continue being a liberal soul, a generous giver. That's the assurance Paul gives here, and through verse 11. God is able to make his grace abound to us. He is powerful. There is no power equal to his. His power is unlimited. Nothing can compare to that. He's all-powerful. He makes the universe work every minute, every moment of its existence. He gives you life and breath. He directs you in your steps. He is all-powerful. He's unlimited. And all of that power is at work for us and provides for the obedient. How can he fail? How can a God like that fail? He cannot. He is able. And people of faith understand that. That's the reason they are able to obey and walk by faith. Christians live, they understand, they live in a supernatural world. And we're taught by the world that this is a natural, materialistic place and that alone. It's run by great laws. It's an impersonal machine we live in. The world, the universe, the cosmos is all that there is, was, or ever will be, someone once said. Well, Christians know that's not the truth. God governs this world, every detail. He is sovereign over every atom in the universe, and He's sovereign over our lives. And His power and providence are able to keep His promises. And He does keep His promises, always. Those who know that believe, as Charles Hodge put it, the great Princeton theologian over 100 years ago, said that God is able to make the paradox, he that scattereth increaseth, prove true. He can make that which seems contradictory play out so that by giving we get. And Paul proves that to be true from Scripture. In verse 9, he quotes Psalm 112, verse 9. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. The generous person will never lack the means to be generous. Again, that can be abused. But first, remember, this is a promise to the cheerful giver. The person who gives selflessly because he or she wants to and expects nothing in return. God will bless that person so that he or she continues giving. If you give to some charlatan on television and expect to get rich and healthy as a result, you won't get it. He doesn't bless that. That's not his work. So this is not a path to personal wealth, but to greater generosity. This is how God supports his work and how he keeps it going. It's through liberal souls. God could provide for his church and his work by divine fiat. He could simply speak money into existence. It's nothing to him. But he brings us into it. And he gives us the opportunity. And he blesses us when we use what we have in his service, when we are the liberal soul. Secondly, this describes a tendency. There are people who give faithfully who are not enriched with money in order to give more to people. But even if they're not enriched with money, Even if you could give me an example where someone or you yourself gave and it wasn't made up so that the next time you had an opportunity, you didn't have anything and you couldn't give. And in which case, you shouldn't give. You have nothing to give, don't give, and don't feel guilty about it. But there may be cases like that, and I'm sure there are. Nevertheless, they are enriched in other ways. Their heart is enlarged. The generous person lives better than the miser. A selfish person may accumulate a fortune, but he has a small soul and he lacks joy. A generous person may lack some of life's amenities, but is rich in the experiences of God's grace and His faithful supply, and God won't let the righteous starve. This is the way a righteous person lives, generously. And generosity is a sign, an indication of his or her righteousness. You remember Zacchaeus in Luke 19, I'm sure that the children in Vacation Bible School heard a story about Zacchaeus. Maybe they didn't this year, but stay in Vacation Bible School long enough and you'll hear about Zacchaeus, that wee little man. And when he was a miser, and he was a dishonest businessman, and he accumulated great wealth in that way. And there's a lesson there. If you want to get rich, then get dishonest. Cheat people. You'll get money that way. Work hard. That's another way. And nothing against hard work. There are ways to accumulate wealth, and Zacchaeus did it. But when he received Christ into his home and into his heart, he was a changed man, and he was changed from a miser to a philanthropist, and he gave away his money. Large portions of his money. He made everything right with those that he cheated and gave an abundance away to the poor. God always honors that. He always gives an increase to the giver in some way, in the way that is best for that person. But generally, as a principle, he increases their supply so that they can continue giving, not so that they can enrich themselves and indulge themselves and enjoy life's good pleasures, but so that they can continue giving. That's what Paul says in verse 10, God will increase the giver with more to give so that the harvest will increase. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What Paul wants to instill in the Corinthians' minds, in our minds, is that no one is poorer for being generous. Now again, Paul's basis for giving this assurance is two things. First of all, the Word of God, the promises of God. And secondly, the character of God, the promises of God and the character of God. Paul has Isaiah 55:10 in mind here, which describes how God works in nature through the rain, as Isaiah says, to furnish seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That's the way God works regularly in the natural realm. He uses natural means to provide in the natural realm. It is His character through the process of nature to provide faithfully. And He will certainly do that for His people spiritually when they obey His instruction. If He faithfully supplies seed to the farmer so that people can have bread and live, if He faithfully blesses us in the material realm, then He certainly will make ample provision for us in the church so that we can carry on His work and see a harvest of righteousness. And the spiritual harvest is great. Paul indicates that here with the word increase. He will increase these things. But also it's indicated in the analogy that he uses with the farmer. Just think of what the farmer does and what results from it. Think of the abundance of wheat that grows from one grain. Or all of the fruit that grows from a tree that is produced by one seed. Now take the analogy and apply it to the Christian life into giving. And you see the abundance that the gift we are able to give. It may be a small gift, and God's people, for the most part, are not wealthy people. The great example of giving that he has used in this section of Scripture is the poor Macedonians. They had very little, but their gift was great. The widow gave very little, but her gift was great. But God can take a small gift and that seems insignificant and inadequate to us, but God uses that small gift to produce a great harvest, just like that little seed will produce a stalk of grain that multiplies itself. We have an example of this, John chapter 6, with the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus took a boy's lunch, just 5 loaves and 2 fish, just some crackers and sardines, and he fed with that a multitude, not 5,000, that's 5,000 men, plus their wives and children, 15,000 to 20,000 people, with a little sack lunch. He can do that with our gifts. What we give and do is not insignificant, whatever it may be. It may be insignificant. What I give may be insignificant to you. It's not insignificant to God. He uses it and he increases it. He makes us very useful. So what we do counts. But all of it, all that we are and do is of grace, pure grace. It's from God. It's through God. It's to God. It is all to his glory and results in thanksgiving to him. Paul says that in the next verses. In verse 11, he tells the Corinthians, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. Not they should enrich themselves for the purpose of being liberal, but they are enriched for the purpose of being generous and liberal. That is a passive verb, and that's significant. The grammar of the text is always significant, and the passive here indicates that this is God's doing. God is the one who enriches us. God is the one who equips us and supplies us so that we can help others, so that we can supply others, we can give to them. Now, Paul may mean here that the Lord gifts us with material riches for the purpose of giving to others. That fits the context. That's what Paul has already said. But it may also mean that he enriches us spiritually, that he prepares the heart, gives the giver the disposition to give, gives him or her the desire to be liberal, and blesses spiritually as a result of the obedience that follows. That may be the meaning. Both are true, and the fact of the matter is all that we have is from God. Paul makes that point here in verses 11 through 13. The supplying of the needs of others is the work of God, and it produces thanksgiving to God. It comes from God and it goes to God. Gratitude certainly goes to people who gave of their own material possessions, and we should always give thanks to those people who have helped us. There comes a time in your life when someone gives you a generous gift and you know who that person is. Sometimes that happens anonymously and you don't know where it came from. But you could thank God for that person if you can't thank that person personally. But we should be thankful to the individual that helps us, gives the gift. But ultimately, God is the source of every blessing, from the motivation to give to the gift itself. So he, above all, is to be thanked. He looks after his people. He's faithful. He knows your needs. You can trust him to supply your needs and then thank him when he does. Paul makes this point again in verses 12 and 13. The purpose of the ministry of giving to others, of supplying their material need, is ultimately spiritual. It produces thankfulness and it produces praise to God. In verse 12, Paul states that the purpose of the ministry is not only to supply the needs of the saints, but also that there will be an overflowing of thanksgiving to God for that supply and for His care. In verse 13, he adds that the further purpose, the ultimate purpose of giving, which is doxological, that is, that it produces praise to God, that the ultimate purpose is giving glory to Him. We read in verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will, speaking of these poor saints in Jerusalem and Judea, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. The saints in Jerusalem would glorify God for the proof that the gift from the Corinthian church gave of the reality of the Corinthians' faith. That these Greeks, these Gentiles of all people, cared about these Jews. Genuine faith is active. It is obedient. It helps those in need. Really, we can learn a lot about our beliefs and the strength of our convictions by our giving. It reflects what we believe about God, and it reflects how we feel about Christ. Giving doesn't make us righteous, doesn't add anything to our acceptability with God. Paul says it is a proof of righteousness. It is the fruit of the new life. It is the evidence of the new life. And the Judean Christians would see the gift as proof that the Corinthians were genuine, and they would glorify God for that, because only He could produce this miracle of saving Gentiles, and not only saving them, but making them generous people, making them open-handed toward Jews of all people. I say of all people because, as you know, the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew and the Greek were opposites, and they were polarized, and they hated one another. Yet God brings them together in one family and makes them generous toward one another, and that would prove the supernatural nature of life, of the world in which we live, the spiritual realm in which we live, that it's governed by God who supplies our needs. So it would lead to praise. In turn, Paul says in verse 14, they will pray for the Corinthians. That would be the natural, the spontaneous response of receiving a gift. So you see in this the purpose of Christian giving. It's not only that it ministers to people materially. It ministers to them spiritually. It proves that God is real and active. When one gets a gift like that in a moment of dire need, and suddenly from an unexpected place, in a more than sufficient way, one's needs are met, one realizes God is active and alive and working in his or her life. And that leads to gratitude and worship. Some teach about the glory of God. They make Him known by what they say. Others make God's greatness known by the things they do, by their material gifts, by giving. Not everyone can be a teacher. Not everyone can give abundantly. Can give large gifts, I should say. But really, all of us should be able to tell others about the glory of God, whether we're skilled at teaching or not. And all of us should be helping, should be giving, and living that life in such a way that it touches others for God's glory. What glory men like Mueller and Taylor gave to God by their ministries of feeding and providing for orphans all over the world and bringing the gospel to the lost. Great needs were met by these men who looked to God alone for help, and He gave it. And He gave it abundantly. That is proof of the reality of God's Word and God's promises. Paul ends his encouragement to the Corinthians to give on the great theme of grace. He writes in verse 15, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." That gift is Christ. God the Father gave us the greatest gift, His only begotten Son, so that through Him we might have everlasting life. And he gave it for his enemies, not his friends. How then can we withhold our gifts from God's children for whom he sacrificed his son when they are in need? Well, the obvious implication is that we should be giving people just like God is a giving person. Did the Corinthians give? This brings us to the end of this section of the letter where Paul was very concerned that they were not going to take care of the poor saints in Jerusalem, live up to their pledge, and contribute to that large gift he was collecting from the saints throughout Europe and Asia Minor. We're not told in the letter if they gave, so we wonder, did they give? Did they obey him? Did they follow through with what they had promised to do? We have evidence about that they did. In Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, Paul writes of Macedonia and Achaia, and you remember, explained last week, Achaia is the region of Greece in which Corinth was located. He writes that of Macedonia and Achaia, a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem was provided. In other words, they did give. That's what God's people do, because that's what God's people are. They are giving people. They're liberal souls, but only by God's grace. We give only because he first gave to us, and he blesses us for it. Have you received his gift, the gift of eternal life in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? He became a man in order to die in our place. He did that. He paid all of our debts when we didn't even know we had debts. And at the moment of faith, the believer is forgiven that debt and more. He or she is declared righteous, made a child of God, and an heir of the kingdom to come, which is an inheritance wealthy and rich beyond our imagination, and it never ends. It's what he gave us, freely. What a blessing. If you've not entered into that, look to him. Believe in him. And live for him. Live for him as Paul urges us to do here. Make an investment of time and possessions to the work of God, and he will bless us. That's an investment that we cannot lose on. May God help you to do that. Help all of us to be liberal souls. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your liberality, your generousness to us. You sent your Son into the world to die for us, to pay our debts, to obtain life eternal for us. You paid for it all. All that we can do is simply receive what you've given us. And we can only do that by your grace. We thank you for the grace that's brought us to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and what we have in him, and pray that we would live more like him. We pray these things in his name. Amen.